With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
Regular attenders and members know that I typically preach from the New American Standard Bible because I believe that translation is the most literal translation from the original Hebrew of the Old and the Greek of the New Testament. But in this particular case, there is a word that is found in verse 15 that grabs my attention when I read it from the familiar King James translation. Other Bible translations say that Stephanas and his household devoted themselves, appointed themselves, designated themselves. But in the King's English, the 15th verse simply says, you know the house of Stephanas. They were the first fruits of our ministry in the region of Achaia. And Corinthian church, you know that that family addicted themselves to the ministry. Now, we live in a world of addicts. The last major report on addiction in the United States was in 2016. Then the Surgeon General estimated that 1 in 7 Americans is addicted to drugs. And when you reason that 1 in 7 Americans is addicted to drugs, then you understand that statistically, 1 out of every 2 Americans, 50% of our country, has a drug or alcohol addict in their immediate family. This country is reeling from an opioid crisis. Addiction to prescription pain pills, and there's been an alcohol abuse problem in this country literally from our founding. That doesn't even account for addictions to things like pornography, gambling, and smoking. And God knows, most everybody in this building, we are addicted to social media and the latest app on our cell phone. But in the closing verses of 1 Corinthians 16, we learn about an addiction that would actually be a good thing. In fact, I propose this morning we'd all be better off if we all tested positive for this one. If the blood work and the urine test and the breathalyzer all came back testing positive, he's a Jesus head. He's addicted to Christ, hooked on serving Jesus. Now, with this analogy of addiction that comes from the inspired hand of Paul, there are 3 things I want us to observe about living a life that's hooked on, addicted to, serving Jesus. First of all, from the 15th verse, let's notice the record of this addict. The Bible simply says this man, Stephanas, and all of his household had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That word addicted could also be rightly translated that they appointed themselves, devoted themselves, ordained themselves. They determined for themselves. Indeed, the word could mean that they set themselves aside and designated their life for the ministry of the saints to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would this man, Stephanas, do such a thing? As willingly, knowingly, and voluntarily addicting himself to Jesus. I believe there are several reasons. First of all, there is his personal belief. You know the household of Stephanas. Paul references this man and his household as the first fruits of Achaia. Now, Achaia is the region of the world known at that time that included the cities of Athens and this city of Corinth. When Paul headed out on his mission trip, he went first to the region of Macedonia, places like Philippi, Thessalonica, and others. But when he left Thessalonica and Berea, he left the Macedonian region and went into the region of Achaia, preached at Mars Hill, and then made his way to the Isthmian city of Corinth. And there he began to preach the gospel. He would eventually found a church, and as we have learned, he stayed there as a pastor for a period of 18 months. He led many people to faith in Jesus Christ, and obviously numbered among them, perhaps the very first person in the city of Corinth to hear the gospel according to Paul was this man, Stephanas. Now, church, I know that their worship services were not exactly like ours. By that I mean they didn't open with a couple of songs, have the choir sing, do a baptism in a baptistry pool, and then sing another song, take the offering, and then Paul get up to preach. They probably did not look exactly like that. But if we just baptize this story about the conversion of Stephanas, it might have looked something like this. Paul got to the Corinthian city, and he began to hook up with Priscilla and Aquila. They began to minister faithfully in that ancient city. Paul began to lead people to Christ, and a New Testament church was established. Imagine one Sunday morning, Paul got up to preach. I don't know what his Old Testament text was, but I do know what his topic was. He preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. As we remind ourselves back in chapter 15 of this book, he preached the simplicity of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he said, when you received that message, you believed unto salvation. And so maybe when he got through preaching that particular Sunday morning, an old boy came down the aisle. Paul took him by the hand and said, why did you come today? And he said, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. Sir, what's your name? My name is Stephanus. Stephanus, may I ask you, what does it take for a person to be saved? Because you understand that everybody that wants to go to heaven isn't going to heaven. Everybody that wants to be saved isn't going to be saved, because not everybody that wants salvation understands what it takes to be saved. We've noted already in this service, salvation doesn't come through water baptism. Salvation doesn't come through receiving the elements of the Lord's table. You could drink so much grape juice, they change your name to Welch's, and you can still die lost in your sin and spend forever in a place called hell. Stephanus, you say you want to be saved? What exactly do you think it takes for a person to be saved? Stephanus might well have said, I don't know everything, but I believe what you are preaching. In fact, while you were preaching, something started stirring down on the inside of me and said, Stephanus, Paul is preaching to you. You need to be saved. Stephanus, are you ready to repent of your sin and follow Jesus Christ? He said, yes, I believe in Jesus. And somewhere, sometime in the city of Corinth, Stephanus was gloriously saved and passed from death to life, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. He had a personal belief in Jesus. Dr. Luke chronicles Paul's ministry in Corinth. And in Acts chapter 18, beginning in the 8th verse, he says that many of the Corinthians hearing believed. One of them was Stephanus. And they were baptized. And then the Lord spoke to Paul at night in a vision. You see, Paul had been beat up and run out of town just about everywhere that he went. And so Jesus Christ himself appeared to Paul in a night vision and said, Paul, you don't have to be afraid. Nobody in this town is going to hurt you. I'm going to be here with you. And here's why. Paul, I want you to keep preaching. Don't leave the city of Corinth until I tell you, because I have much people in this city. And numbered among those people who are a foretaste of a tremendous salvation ministry was this man, Stephanus. His personal belief. Paul says to the Corinthians, you know this man. He's one of you. We would call him a charter member of the Corinthian church. You know this man. He's known for his personal belief. But secondly, he was marked by his public baptism. The Bible knows nothing of a person who would say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, but that person is not willing to be publicly immersed in water as a sign that they have been buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life in Jesus Christ. This past week when I came back from vacation, I was blessed to find 9 baptism certificates in the box in my office to sign because of people who are coming to faith in Jesus Christ on a regular basis through the ministry of this church. How is it that we know that Stephanus was not only saved, but that he was baptized? Because the Bible tells us specifically about the baptism of Stephanus. Do you remember back in chapter 1? Paul was rebuking the Corinthian assembly for preacher worship. They were saying, I followed this one. I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Christ. They began to take pride in who had signed their baptismal certificate. And so Paul just says, I thank God I didn't baptize any of you. And then he begins to remember a handful that he did baptize. I did baptize Crispus. And I did baptize Gaius. And then in chapter 1, verse 16, he said, and I baptize also the household of Stephanus. But other than that, I don't know whether I baptized any other. Could it have been like this? Could Stephanus have come forward in the service and gotten saved? And after the service, he said, Paul, I don't know if you've got time this afternoon, but my wife and kids didn't come with me today. Would you mind coming by the house? They need to hear what you just said to me. And the same thing that happened back in Macedonia and with the Philippian jailer happened with the household of Stephanus. Paul went over and preached the gospel to them. They were all saved, and they all followed the Lord publicly in baptism. Now, why is this important? Because you need to understand, Paul knew this man, Stephanas. And Paul knew that the Corinthians knew this man. He was a leader in the Corinthian church because of his personal belief, because of his public baptism. Thirdly, because of his persistent behavior. In the 15th verse, Paul begins by saying, "And brethren, I beseech you, ye know the household of Stephanas." You know this man. Stephanas was such a respected leader in the church that when the Corinthians had some questions for the Apostle Paul, they wrote them down in a letter and sent it to him. Bible students, you remember, we're studying the book of 1 Corinthians. It was Paul's response to a question-filled letter that he had gotten from the Corinthians. How did the letter that Paul is responding to get from Corinth to the city of Ephesus where Paul lived? The answer is found with a trilogy of names in verse 17. "And I'm glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus." When the Corinthians had a letter that they needed to get into the hands of the Apostle Paul, they could find no men more trusted than Achaicus, Fortunatus, and Stephanas. And Paul says this very simply, "You Corinthians know this man." I'm laboring here on purpose because as I studied this text, the word "know," you know him. You know him. You know him. That word began to just take root in my spirit. Church, listen to me very carefully. You are known to your church for something.
Yep. Amen.
You are known to your church as something. How does your church know you? It's summertime. We've got baptism and other special events going on in the community. We have a number of guests here today. Whether it's this church or the church of your membership, what would you guess your church family knows you as? Some are known as faithful. Some are known as dependable. Some are known as the kind of person, Brother Lynn, that if you want a job done, you give it to him because he's the busiest man in the church. Give it to him. He's known as a worker. There are others, if you don't see them for 3 months, you don't know if they have gotten upset about something. You don't know if they crawled off somewhere and died and we didn't get word about it, or is it just their normal once a quarter attendance? You're known for something. How are you known to your church? How are you known to your family? How are you known to your co-workers, the people you're around every day? When it comes to the things of God, what do those who know you best say about you? Well, those who knew Stephanas best, Paul said, "You know him. He's one of the first fruits of Achaia. And you know as well as I do, he and his household addicted themselves to the ministry." Could I ask the question this way? Does hell know you? There's an interesting story that occurred through the ministry of Paul in Acts chapter 19. When he left Corinth in Acts chapter 18, he went to Ephesus across the Aegean Sea in Acts chapter 19. Paul began a great miracle-working ministry. They started managing the handkerchiefs that he had would bring healing to people, and he started even casting out demons. And some of the folks said, "Man, if he can do it, I'm going to do it." So the seven sons of Sceva decided that they were going to conduct an exorcism, and here's how they did it. They said to the demoniac, "I adjure you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches." And you know what that demoniac said? "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" "Jesus I know, Bud Ricketson I know, but who are you?"
Come on, that's good.
"Jesus I know, and Lynn Harris I know, who are you?" How are you known to the devil? How are you known to your family, your coworkers? How are you known to your church? How are you known to the Lord? I'll tell you how Stephanus was known. He was known as a man that was addicted to the ministry of the saints. That's the record of this addict. There's a second thing I want us to look at as we just work our way thematically through this text, and that is the reason for this addiction. Why was Stephanus addicted to the ministry of the saints? You may say, well, because he got saved. Well, it can't be that. I know a lot of people who are saved, but they're not addicted to the ministry.
Preach on now.
You say, well, I know what it is. He got saved and never got over being saved. Well, I know a lot of people who say that, but they're not addicted to the ministry either. So why was Stephanus addicted to the ministry of the saints? I think we could answer the question by asking this one. Why is anybody addicted to anything? I went online and searched for a website. This is the American Society for Addiction Medicine. They define addiction like this: a disease of brain reward. Motivation, memory, and related circuitry leads to biological and behavioral response to external cues, in turn triggering cravings and or engagement in addictive behaviors. Now, that's a long definition. Would you mind if I just break it down for you? When you get addicted to something, there's a transformation in your mind. Literally, the brain itself begins to be rewired. Stuff that you used to know would hurt you and wasn't good for you, now you have received some pleasurable experience from that dangerous behavior, and your mind now has been rewired, and the circuitry of your brain now connects the pleasurable response, the high, the thrill, the wow, the joy, connects the pleasurable response with the dangerous behavior, and now your behavior itself begins to change, and that external behavior can even be triggered by things that you see, smells that you smell, people that you run into. External stimuli now trigger this rewired portion of the brain, and you act out the addictive behavior. What in the world does that look like practically? Let me give you what I've discovered as at least 6 common characteristics, reasons for addiction. See if any of these are present in your life when it comes to being addicted to Jesus. First of all, addicts don't have to be begged to engage in their addiction. You don't have to ask a drunk to take a drink, a crack addict to smoke some dope. You don't have to ask a heroin addict to stick a needle in their arm. You don't have to ask a porn addict to try to look up some illicit website or buy some seedy magazine. And it is the same with an addiction to Jesus. You don't have to beg a Jesus addict to live out a life of addiction to Jesus. In fact, if you look in verse 15, I'm just going to show it to you in the text. The Bible says the house of Stephanus, first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry. Now remember how that word addicted could be rendered. We could say they appointed themselves. Who appointed you a servant in the church? They said, nobody. I appointed myself. I saw a job that needed doing. I was able to do it, and I just did it. They ordained themselves. They set themselves apart for the task. They assigned themselves a job. Now, time out. I realize that in our context, we determine as a church, for example, who we're going to ordain to the gospel ministry, who we will ordain as a deacon. We'll even put that to a church vote, that we're going to put our hands and our name and our stamp on a man, and we're going to say we believe God has set him aside for the gospel ministry. In our church, not everybody can just show up and say, I've decided I'm singing the solo today. People don't just show up and say, I've decided I'm going to teach that adult couples class. No, there are requirements that we have. There are doctrinal interviews that we would have to be a leader in the Lord's church. That's not what I'm talking about. It's not what Paul is referencing. Here's the limited context. They saw a job that needed to be done, and they volunteered and stepped forward on their own accord. If I baptize the household of Stephanus into 2019 South Georgia culture, Stephanus didn't have to be browbeat from the pulpit with an urgent plea about workers needed in a certain ministry. He didn't have to see it in the bulletin or notice it on the screen. Nobody had to call him seven times and say, time's running out. The new church year is about to start. We need somebody to do that. No, Stephanus saw there was an opening, there was a vacancy, there was a need, and he showed up and said, Private Stephanus, reporting for duty, where may I serve, sir? Jesus addicts don't have to be begged to serve Jesus. And I just begin to imagine Mrs. Stephanus, Steffi. She saw people in the Corinthian city getting saved. Old people, young people, teenagers, boys and girls. She had a household herself. She raised a household of children. She knew if these young couples are coming to faith in Christ. Hard to pay attention to what Paul is preaching with those preschoolers yanking on you all the time, mama this, mama that, mama the other. So I just imagine that Sister Steffi went and found the preschool director and said, where could you put me to work? I want to minister to these precious young children so that we can minister to their families. And nobody had to beg her to do that because she had become addicted to the ministry of Jesus. And then there's young Stephen. He just showed up at choir practice one night, 22, 23 years old. He had a voice. The church had a choir. That's all he needed to know. And then young little Stephanie. Man, when she came to Christ as a teenager, Brother Scotty, she went to the youth minister. I just imagine. She said, how old do you have to be to work in the nursery? Because when she got saved, the Spirit of Almighty God came up and took residence in her heart. And according to 1 Corinthians 12, all Christians have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we're to use that gift for the edification, the profit, the benefit, the service of other people. And when the Spirit of God came into that young girl's life, he may have given her the gift of service, married it together with a natural love for precious babies. And she said, I want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't help it. I am addicted to serving Jesus. What a far cry. What a rebuke to the guilt-tripping, brow-beating that most pastors in Baptist churches have to do around this time of year to get people to serve the one they say they've devoted their life to. Brother, would you be willing to teach this class? We're reaching so many young couples. We need to birth a new unit. We need a teacher. Well, I'll do it if you can't find anybody else. Forget about it. Give me somebody who says, I may not serve there, but I'm going to serve somewhere. I can't help it. I'll go into detox if I don't find a place to serve Jesus. I'm an addict. I can't stop. How about you? Addicts don't have to be begged to engage in their addiction. There's a second characteristic of addicts. Addicts ultimately have only one priority. There's only one thing that matters to them, and that's getting their fix. If you have a drug addict, an alcoholic, or some other kind of addict in your family, you know they will move heaven and earth, and sometimes they'll move a little bit of hell to get what they want and what they think their body needs. When it comes to being addicted, the addiction is more important than their family. Yes, sir. They'll lie to their family, steal from their family. I mean, the parents of the addict come home, the TV's gone, they don't even call the cops, they know it's at the pawn shop. Because the addiction is more important than the family. The addiction is also more important than the career. Many people have flushed their profession down the toilet of addiction. Yes, they've really only got one priority. Addictions are more important than sports. I mean, you take a man in his right mind, he was pulling for the Georgia Bulldogs, gets hooked on something, starts pulling for the Georgia Tech Yellow Jackets. His life is utterly ruined. Addiction is more important than marriage. I've known porn addicts who would forsake a warm, willing wife, a warm, willing husband to go after a website, a movie, or a magazine. What's the characteristic of an addict with this singular priority of heart? It's this: if anything conflicts with their addiction, that other thing loses and the addiction wins. Now, the addiction is not all that they do. I mean, they do other stuff too. But everything they do is consistent with and subservient to their addiction. If anything conflicts with the addiction wins and the other thing loses. So it is with a person who's hooked on serving Jesus. Oh, it's not that the addict never leaves the church. It's not that you never say anything that's not in the 1611 of the King James Bible. It's just that if you're addicted to Jesus, everything else is consistent with, secondary to, and subservient to the addiction to Jesus. And if anything conflicts with the addiction to serving Jesus, that other thing loses and Jesus wins. Because addicts don't have to be begged to engage in their addiction. Addicts ultimately have only one priority. Write this third thing down. Addiction is caused by a change in the brain, and it's hard to stop. I mean this literally from a physiological, neurological perspective. I mentioned this just a few moments ago. Something you knew was dangerous, yet you engage in that behavior, maybe because of peer pressure, temptation, depression, whatever may have prompted that initial usage. And all of a sudden, pleasure centers in the brain literally begin to be rewired. I mean, you can see it on brain scans. The brain isn't working like it used to work. Listen now, you think differently than you thought before you got the addiction. Isn't that what happens when a person is saved? In fact, Jesus said in Luke 13:3 and 13:5 that unless you repent, you will likewise perish. You can't get saved without repenting. And the word repentance in the New Testament is the Greek word metanoia that means a change of mind. You cannot, listen friend, you cannot be saved without having your spiritual mind rewired by the sovereign hand of Almighty God. And once the brain is rewired, stuff you used not to care about, you care about now. And stuff you used to care about, now you don't care about it because you think totally differently. The brain has been changed. The mind has been transformed. Remember what Paul told the Romans? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when your mind has been renewed, it's hard to stop. Some of you have lived with addicts. Drug, alcohol addicts. And the alcoholic tells his wife, I'm never going to drink again. And listen, in that moment, he means it. He may be lying, but he may not be lying. He means it. His mouth made a promise his brain won't let him keep. The drug addict says, that was my last hit. Honey, I promise. And they mean it. The porn addict says to himself, to his wife, she to her husband, never, never, ever again. But the brain has been rewired and it's hard to quit. Did you know it's the same way in being hooked on serving Jesus? When your spiritual brain, when your mind, when your soul and spirit get rewired, you just can't stop serving the Lord. You may come to a church leader and say, I'm going to give up my class. I'm going to take a break from the choir. I'm going to step down from doing this. Listen, if you've ever really been hooked on serving Jesus, you'll be back.
Yes, sir. That's right.
You'll be back. There's an example of this in the Bible in the book of Jeremiah. You remember Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. He had a ministry of lament and judgment upon the people because they had disobeyed God. And the people didn't like preaching like that. And so Jeremiah did not have what we would call a profitable ministry. I imagine one Sabbath afternoon, he'd had about all he could take. He said, I'm throwing in the towel. I'm not going back. I'm giving up my class. I'm resigning my church. Honey, I'm going in tomorrow, and I'm going to write my resignation. I'm going to email it to the chairman of deacons. I'm not even going back. But look what happened in Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. He said, if I say I will not remember the Lord or speak anymore in his name, he said, if I say I'm going to quit, then in my heart, oh, there comes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'll wear myself out trying to hold it in. I cannot endure it. He said, I tried to quit and couldn't quit. Kind of like the old native who bought himself a new boomerang, killed himself trying to throw the old one away. Can't quit. You'll be right back. There's a fourth characteristic of an addict. That is, addiction eventually shows up on the outside. Paul told the Corinthians, you know this about Stephanas. You've seen it with your own eyes. Heard it with your own ears. Witnessed it with your own life. There had to be something external about this addiction. It's that way with drug addicts. In fact, if you go online and study how the U.S. government is trying to fight crystal meth addiction, their campaign is called The Faces of Meth. And they show these before and after pictures of how an addiction to crystal meth begins to rot your teeth out and put sores on your face, and it changes the color and the texture and the amount of your hair, and in just a few months' time, it will age you faster than a face app on your phone. I mean, just imagine you haven't seen this person in a couple of years. You used to work with them, used to live next door to them, maybe you used to go to school with them, you haven't seen them in 2 years, but a year ago they got hooked on meth. When you see them at Walmart or at Jerry J's, they walk away and you say to your spouse, I don't know what they're on. They own something. They look different. Act different. They may even dress different. You see them running with a crowd they used to not run with. You see them going places they used to not go and not going places that they used to go. Y'all following anything that I'm saying? This addiction eventually shows up on the outside, and you just can't keep that from happening. Oftentimes our choir will sing a song that says, when I think about the Lord, how He saved me, how He raised me, how He filled me with the Holy Ghost, how He healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how He picked me up and turned me around and placed my feet on solid ground, the song says it makes me want to shout. Stephanas would say, makes me want to shout too, but I tell you what, it also makes me want to teach a Sunday school class. It makes me want to serve as an usher. It makes me want to join the choir. It makes me want to go on a mission trip. It makes me want to work with the Awana. It makes me want to chaperone a youth trip. It makes me want to give. It makes me want to go. When I think about what Christ has done for me, something down on the inside wants to come up on the outside and show everybody I'm hooked on serving Jesus. There's another characteristic of the addict. Addiction soon becomes a primary trait of the addict. I don't even mean in a negative, judgmental way, but it's just a matter of fact. If you know that one of your grandchildren is dating somebody, she's got her a new boyfriend, and you are in Sunday school with that boy's grandmama, and she's had him on the prayer list because he's an alcoholic. Is that who you want your grandkid dating? Talk to me now. Maybe you find out somebody's going to go into business with somebody, got a business partner, and you know that person is a crackhead. What? They may come from a good family. They may have lots of money and a trust fund, may have a big house and a fancy car, but now all of a sudden there's one thing that has become primary in their life. This leads back to my earlier point. For what are you known? Paul says, you know the household of Stephanas, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry. Lastly, addiction is strengthened and triggered by other addicts. One thing a drug addict needs to avoid is another drug addict. Listen to your preacher now. If you're trying to quit drinking, you'll never do it hanging around with your drinking buddies. And conversely, addiction to serving Jesus can be strengthened by and triggered by other Jesus addicts. The writer of Hebrews mentions this in Hebrews 10:24. Let us therefore consider how we may provoke, how we may stir, how we may encourage one another to love and to good deeds. Hebrews 10:24. I can't tell you all the reasons that Stephanas and his family or addicted to serving Jesus, but I can tell you for a fact, look right here and listen to me, I can tell you for a fact what two of the reasons were. They're found in verse 17. Look at it. Paul said, I'm glad for the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus. I don't know how long old Stephanas would have stayed on the wagon of serving Jesus, but he stayed on a lot longer because he was hanging around with two other men who are also addicted to service. You say, Brother Mike, I'm convicted. I'm not serving the Lord as I should. I may dabble in it. I may sample every now and again, but I'm not an addict. I'll give you a good word of advice. Start hanging around some other Jesus addicts, and it'll rub off on you. There's the record of this addict. You know Stephanatus. Then there's the reason for this addiction. One last thing, and I'm going to be very brief, and that's the response to this admonition. Would anybody who really knows you accuse you of being addicted to serving Jesus? If not, how will you respond to this scriptural admonition? By the way, it's never too late to start over. Aren't you glad? The grace of God means it's never too late to draw a line in the sand and start over. You may have never been addicted before, but they say one pop of crack cocaine, one pop of crystal meth, and you are instantly an addict. I've got good news. You can leave today instantly addicted to serving Jesus. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How should I respond to this admonition? Let me give you two things very quickly. Now in verse 16, watch this. First of all, submit to work with them. You say, I'm not addicted to serving Jesus, but look at verse 16. Paul says, I'm beseeching you that you submit yourselves unto such men and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. That is, if you see someone else providing leadership to God by working for Jesus, just help them do their work. Don't be like the man who said, work doesn't bother me. I could sit there and watch it all day long. I mean, if you're not a Jesus addict, find somebody who is, spend time with them and help them, and it won't be long before you'll find yourself hooked on serving Jesus. Just this past weekend, I was telling my son, we were doing some work in the yard, and he was being a tremendous help to me. And I said, there's a difference between obedience and maturity. Obedience is when you do what you're told when you're told to do it. Maturity is when you do what needs to be done because you saw it and nobody had to tell you. Now, there are parents in the building elbowing their teenage. You hear that? I'm not talking to you about your boy's dirty underwear laying in the bathroom floor. I'm talking to you about serving God. Mature Christians don't have to be told. They see a need, they've got an ability, and they volunteer to meet that need. Submit to work with them. One last thing and we're finished. You say, how should I respond? Well, find somebody that's serving the Lord and submit to work with them. Secondly, seek to walk like them. In verse 17, Paul is thankful for Stephanas and his two friends. And in verse 18, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. He says you ought to look up to them. You ought to respect them. You ought to honor them. Now, Stephanas is certainly to be honored as a leader and a role model. But his life should not be exceptional.
That's right. Yes, sir.
If you're still listening, say, I'm listening.
I'm listening.
Stephanas was a leader and a role model. But it really is a criticism that his life would ever be exceptional.
Uh-huh.
What do I mean? Well, in our day, if we see a 16, 17-year-old young man that begins to live like Stephanas, addicted to serving Jesus, do you know what we say? We say, Brother Lynn, I believe he's called to preach. Well, he may be. Brother Scotty, we need to bring him on as a youth intern. I believe God's called him maybe into the youth ministry. I think we ought to hire him as a worship intern. He's playing guitar a little. I think God must have called him to the ministry. And all those things may be true, but listen to me. It's sad that when somebody gets addicted to serving Jesus, we assume they're called to some full-time pastor of a church. They may just be acting like God's called all of us to act. So don't just set them up on a pedestal and admire them and honor them. Try to be more like that. There's a website called Medical News Today, and it lists the top 6 signs of an addict. And I close with this, but I want you to sit very still. Don't put anything up. Listen carefully. Top 6 signs of an addict. Number 1, they make sacrifices for the sake of their addiction. That's the number 1 sign. They do away with other stuff in their life so they can feed that addiction. Number 2, they will continue their addictive behavior despite health problems. Being sick and tired won't keep them from getting their fix. Thirdly, they drop other hobbies and activities. Fourthly, changes in appetites. They desire different things. Fifthly, changes in appearance. They look different. And lastly, I love this one. The website says an addict craves more and more and more of the desired activity, no longer able to be satisfied with the previous dosage. Last week's service won't help me. Last year's devotion won't scratch this itch. Last year's offering won't meet this need. I need to be hooked on serving Jesus.
You've been listening to The Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.